to see you here this evening. And I pray that God would bless you and minister to the needs of your heart, all of our hearts. I'm included in that number. And may it be, in spite of me and my inabilities or weaknesses, may He be pleased to minister to you this evening, your heart. I've really been blessed by this service this far, the time we could spend praying together, but the devotional thought that was shared and this song we just sang, it's a theme song, and maybe a little more about that in another service, Lord willing. It's just such a beautiful song to me, the words of that song, just love it, and the picture of the church and what Christ is doing and who He came to minister to and where broken lives are mended and even broken relationships are brought together again, and many good things are pictured in that song. But this evening, I hadn't intended to use this until a little later in the message, but with what Brother Paul Summers brought, you know, I just couldn't help but bring this out. As he talked about the Lord reproving us and speaking to us, and, you know, Lord willing, at the end of the service tonight, I would like to again help us or allow us to look at these two tonight, this stone and this heart. There's a big difference in the texture and what we find in these two. But I would just say, you know, with what Brother Paul shared, if any of our hearts are like this stone tonight, you know, the Bible talks about a people that hardened their hearts like an adamant stone. And that's something that can happen in our lives. The pressures and perplexities and trials and temptations of life tend to either make us hard or soft, bitter or broken. And there's such a big difference. And the Lord God Almighty can, by His Word, take a heart that's like this stone that comes from the Georgia fields, and He is able, by His grace, to give us a heart like this one, a heart that's soft and pliable, a heart that's tender, a heart that's covered with the blood of Jesus. I have some water here tonight. I don't know if I'll do this or not. This heart is a heart, you know, we could take and we could pour a whole gallon of water on this heart. And there's so many things, you know, God's Word can even be taught and preached and shared and said. And if my heart is like a stone, it just, you know, we can pour all the water we can find here tonight on this stone. It'll just run off of it. And that's how I can be. I could be sitting here tonight just that way. We pour water on this. It absorbs it. It takes it in. And not just that. You take this then and you can take it and you can squeeze it and what comes out? Not bitterness and anger, but something to bless. There's something for others. And that's where we want to be tonight. And so, may the Lord reprove us if we have a heart that's hard. And may, before this service is over tonight, the Lord be pleased to give us all this kind of a heart. A heart that's covered with the blood of Jesus and has been cleansed and made free by Him. So, Lord bless you. And may the Lord be pleased to minister to you. There's, again, not a person here tonight that He doesn't know all about. He knows about your heart. He knows what you struggled with today. He knows what your prayers were or lack of prayers were today. And so may He be pleased to minister to you wherever you are tonight. I remember a few things about what was happening June the 5th to June the 10th, 1967. I was 6 years old, but I remember hearing Mama and Daddy talking about what was going on at that time over in the Middle East. As I remember, or, you know, even thinking about it, that was a time when, if I'm not mistaken, I think the Egyptian president had said to Israel that in the Strait of Tehran, Israel was not going to be allowed to go there with their ships or whatever. It was a very, very important port to them or waterway to them. Egypt said that is closed to you. You're not allowed to go there. And Egypt, Jordan, and Syria joined forces against Israel to enforce that law or thought or idea. And so there was a certain place there that was closed to them. And in some ways, I think of that as it relates to the message this evening. But what I was impressed with at 6 years old was, and Mom and Daddy weren't individuals that talked a lot about war or fighting. It was just something that was going on at that time that was very, it was in the news and people were talking about it. And this is the part I especially remember. On a daily basis in the newspaper or wherever the news was coming from, they would talk about how far back the line was pushed. And yesterday, the Israelites fighting on three different fronts, Jordan, Syria, and Egypt. They pushed the lines back a certain amount of miles or how many feet they went. And the area of Israel was expanded and enlarged and advanced. And that's the part we're impressed with this evening. And as we think of even this message, may the Lord increase Christ's kingdom here tonight in your heart. There is room for more. And if you are in the kingdom and the kingdom of Christ is within you, may it be increased and advanced and enlarged as you consider the goodness of God and the mercy and love of God. And so may Christ's kingdom be increased, enlarged, and advanced here this evening in your life. And should there be anyone here tonight who is not in Christ's kingdom and Christ's kingdom is not in you, you are most welcome here. You're most welcome here. And may the Lord minister to your heart and call you into His everlasting kingdom and give you a heart like this. To the praise of His glory. We invite you tonight to turn your Bibles, if you have them here, and we'd like to Matthew 27. As I think of reading this, I would almost love to have Brother Paul come back up here and read that, those words of that. That was a song you read from, right? Wasn't that a song? Yes. Again, but we remember those words. And that is something that the words of that song were something that relate to this portion of Scripture, something that took place on the same day. Matthew 27, we read from God's Word, verse 50, the first word we find here is Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Savior, the Redeemer. And as we think of a greeting this evening, we greet you in the precious name of Jesus, our atonement. Here in verse 50, Matthew 27, we find these words. Jesus, when He had cried again with a loud voice. Very seldom did Jesus cry with a loud voice. There were times that He did. And we love to think about those times when He cried with a loud voice. When He spoke of the availability of living water. And at different times He did. And here He cried with a loud voice. When He cried with a loud voice, He yielded up the ghost. And behold, the Bible says, take note and look at this. The veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. There in those few verses we have read, five miracles that took place, five things that were by the work of God that took place in this portion of Scripture. We find the veil of the temple was rent, the earth did quake, the rocks rent, graves were open, saints which slept arose. Five miracles. And we think tonight especially of one of these in particular, but we'd like to title the message tonight, The Great Day of Atonement. And what a day it was. The Great Day of Atonement. On the first evening, we talked some about the Great Day of Atonement. We talked about the year of Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord in which we are living in. And I'm thankful that Brother Phil Miller, we had this little horn here the first night. That's all we had. And I really appreciated that last night he brought us this one. And just And we mentioned something about having that horn up here that we could remember through this whole series of meetings that this is the acceptable year of the Lord. This is the time when you can call upon the Lord and He is to be heard and He hears our cry. And this is the Jubilee, the acceptable year of the Lord. And may this be a reminder to us of that. That this evening should be something that certainly ministers to our hearts, especially as we consider tonight the veil has been rent. And just as, you know, Israel, Egypt was saying, the Strait of Tiran, you may not go there. There was a place in Old Testament times where the holy men of God could not just go into any time. There was a place that there was a great curtain that blocked off the Holy of Holies. And it was to help mankind see the holiness of God, which we need to continue to see. And the separation that there is between holy God and sinful man. But on this great day of atonement, and I don't know, maybe this was the year of Jubilee, but it certainly was for the people of God. When Jesus died and that veil in the temple was rent from the top to the bottom. A very, very simple illustration, just very small and tiny, but just for you children. Now the veil in the temple, it is thought that it was from 40 to 60 feet high. 20 to 30 feet wide for people that have studied it. And the thickness, this I have a really thin little piece of material here. The veil of the temple was a very thick piece of material. I think it was Josephus that said that horses would not have been able to pull that veil apart. As it was hanging there, there was a great day. I think of, you know, what happened, these five miracles. I had to think, you know, tonight we're blessed again to have Brother Morris, a co-minister, his wife Beth, and family with us. I had to think, you know, I'm not much of with big words, but I think he would tell us, you know, when the veil in the temple was rent, that was a cataclysmic phenomenon. I think he would tell us that. It really was amazing. When that veil that was there, and it separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, and man could not just go in there. Only once a year the priest was allowed to go in there, never without blood. We can read some of the Old Testament scriptures. They were going to be dead men if they would go in without blood and something as a sign of the atonement that was going to be made on Calvary's cross for everyone here tonight. The only reason even babies, as we talked about last night, I think, can go to be with the Lord, that by dying their innocency, we believe, that was made possible through what Jesus did. And so there was a great day of atonement. And in that day, that veil of the temple was rent, you know, from top to bottom. I think we need to rip this all the way open. And as a remembrance of what God did in a miraculous way, and may that ripped piece of little material here remind us of something that is so amazing. And I pray that tonight it would be fresh to you. That the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom in all that that might mean for you and for me, for all of us. We can tonight, as we think of the atonement that was made and what Jesus did for us, we think of a story. And then we want to go to some Old Testament scriptures and look at some things there as it relates to Old Testament times and when that veil was hanging there. And no one dared go behind it. And now the veil of the temple was rent. And what does it mean? There are so many scriptures in the book of Hebrews that are just amazing about what it means for you and for me tonight. The atonement that was made. And someone died for me. Someone died to make it possible for that veil to be rent. And for man to be invited into the Holy of Holies by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way. And I think it's a message, you know, if we say anything to anybody, this is one we need to say. We think about all the other things that happen on the great day of atonement, and it's all so marvelously wonderful. But this one we daren't miss. It was God Himself that rent the veil from top to bottom. Thank you for that. God in heaven saw fit when Jesus died. And at the time when the Old Testament priests, at the very time when they would have been killing the sacrificial lamb that night, maybe in the process of that, when that veil ripped from top to bottom, and the way into the holiest of all was made open. We may not walk in disrespectfully, unthinkingly, but there is an open invitation to all of humanity to come into the Holy of Holies. This is a little simple story, but it reminds us a little bit of what Jesus did for us. A true story. The writer of this story remained anonymous. He wanted us to know about Willie Lear, but he didn't even tell us his name. And that's how it is for me tonight. It's not important for you to know my name, but oh, that you might know Jesus as your Savior, as your Redeemer, the one that gave his life so as an atonement for your sins. A true story. The story of what happened to me. The writer of the story, he doesn't give his name. In the spring of 1862, isn't really my story at all. It's the story of Willie Lear. Willie Lear lived in Palmyra, Missouri, in that area. It was 1862. The Civil War was going. The Union Army had come down into the area of Palmyra. And some of the people from the South were taking up weapons, and they would kill some of the Northern soldiers. And the North became angry about that and decided something had to be done. And so they decided to go into the area of Palmyra where this was happening. Some of the Southern people would just kill the Northern soldiers in secretive ways. And they decided they were going to go into that area and they were going to round up some of the people, some of the men there. The soldiers went in, they're just going to go in their houses and places, they're going to round up some of these people. They took them and put them in prison. In a, as it says here in this story, in a damp Union jail. I think the story says there was over 24 of them. The writer of this story, he says, if I can follow it here, he was actually in his living room. The Northern soldiers surprised me that spring night in my living room where I was talking with my wife about the crops. The children were sleeping upstairs and not one of them awakened to the heavy stamp of the men's boots on the front steps. The writer of this story was one of the men enjoying the evening with his family. He was taken, put into the jail. They were kept in the jail there for a while. Jumble of bad meals, nightmares, and fatigued waiting. And then there was the court martial in the crowded courtroom. And after the trial, we obediently waited in line, sick with fear, yet mutely unprotesting. I could hear Willie Lear next to me, moistening his lips over again and again. I put my hands in my pockets, took them out again, put them in again. And then the general spoke, the general in charge. And he said the sentence was going to be death by shooting. That's what they were going to do with these people, to punish them for what they had been doing. And he said, they're going to draw lots to decide who would need to be killed. 10 people must be executed immediately. And so they decided to draw lots and decide who lives and who dies. 10 men to be shot today, the decree said. The writer of the story says, I reached with stiff fingers for my own lot. And there's not a one of us here tonight that would want to face what we really deserve as a result of who we are and our sin. You know, We would also, with great fear and stiff fingers, if we need to reach into the bag and reap the results of our sins. The writer of the story says, when I looked down at what I had drawn, I saw what it said and what the note read. The lot he drawed said death. And all of us had the death sentence on our lives. Slowly the 10 drew apart from the others. We cleared and joined together in a tight little knot. Willie Lear was not among us. He was not one of the 10. His lot was not to be killed. We stood close together in a circle, none of us speaking. And then suddenly, though I hardly knew what I was saying, words tore from my throat. And this is what the writer of the story said. My wife, my children, I can't. I won't. I saw my farm wasted, unproducing. I saw my wife struggling with stubborn crops and tools and cattle. I saw my children hungry and tired and poor. No, my voice mounted to a scream. But the decree had been made and the lot had been drawn. Then I felt a hand on my arm, the writer of this story says. I whipped around, thinking it would be the general. And thinking of tonight and thoughts we could say, thinking it was the law. Or his aide, or the executioners. But it was Willie Lear. I heard you, he said. Jesus knew all about the needs of our heart. Willie Lear said, I'm going to ask him. And he jerked a thumb toward the general, if I can take your place. I stared at the boy. Let him take my place in front of a line of men with rifles. Take my place among the dead. Let another man die in my place. I couldn't. And yet, there was my family. I watched Willie step forward. And Willie said, I want to take his place. The general said, the orders say, shoot 10 men. That's all that counts. Slowly, I left the knot of men who were waiting for their death, and Willie Lear joined them. They lined up in a wooden row, their backs to the men with rifles, their faces toward clumps of meadow grass. The writer of the story says, I watched them. I heard the roar of the rifles. I saw Willie Lear fall. I watched him fall flat, face down to the dust. My heart twisted with his brief convulsive spasms. My heart tightened as he became still. I caught hold of the arm of the man beside me. He died for me. I almost shouted at him. Do you hear me? He died in my place. I owe my life to him. Do you hear? I went back to my wife and children, home to work in the field, to watch the sun rise and set, to give my family food and clothes and a home. Yet my life with them was never quite the same. I'm sure his heart was touched. If it had been like a stone before, I'm sure it was something that happened in his heart. And just not the whole story, but part of the story is, he says, no matter who asked me or when or where, I always said, I'm alive today because another man died for me. And do we know, as of the conclusion of this story, that someone also died for us, that we might have life? Spiritual life power to overcome sin, overcome the trials and temptations and struggles we face. peace of mind in today's world is yours, and eternal life in heaven is yours too. All because Jesus Christ, God's only Son, died on the cross so that in God's sight we might be justified. And so we can say, because another died for me, we, by the grace of God, can gain this eternal life if we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior, our Lord, and endeavor to walk with Him. What a story. That was for a little period of time. What Jesus did for us is so much greater, and it is for an eternity of difference. It's for a difference in life and in death. Who wants to live with a heart like this? And that's how our hearts are, outside of having the Prince of Peace in our heart. Tonight we can say, we believe according to the Bible, the veil in the temple was rent, and the devil cannot mend it. And that is just a wonderful, wonderful message. We think of the amazing power and greatness and holiness of God. You can turn, if you'd like, to Exodus chapter 19. And we notice something written in the Old Testament, just picking out several verses here. And we think of the greatness, the holiness, the power of God. We notice in verse 12, God speaking, the Lord speaking, and saying to Moses, "Thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, Take heed to yourselves, that ye go not up into the mount, or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death." God is holy. God is great. We think of the time when there was lightning and thundering, to the point that even Moses, man of God he was, exceedingly fear, he quaked and feared. We think of the man of God John was on the Isle of Patmos writing the Scriptures. And when he saw the Lord, he fell at his feet as dead. Isn't it amazing that the Lord placed his right hand upon him and told him, "Fear not"? That is amazing. But it is so important for us to see the holiness of God as we think of it in these verses. Verse 13, "There shall not a hand touch it, this mountain, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up to the mount." Verse 18 tells us Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in a fire. Verse 19, "And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spake, and God answered him by a voice, and the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mount, and the Lord called Moses up to the top of the mount, and Moses went up. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go down, charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. And let the priests also, which come near to the Lord, sanctify themselves, lest the Lord break forth upon them." And we could go on and on with those scriptures this evening. The greatness, the power of God. Adam and Eve were in communion with God in the Garden of Eden. When they sinned, they were driven out of the garden. And the garden was guarded. And then we have the great veil of the temple. And God would come down, and the Shekinah glory of God would overshadow the mercy seat. And there, the high priest, after having gone through certain rituals and making sacrifices and taking blood with him that we can read about in Leviticus 16, the great day of atonement, when the priest would for himself first sacrifice a lamb and for cleansing for himself. And then he would, only once a year on the great day of atonement, go into the Holy of Holies with blood and sprinkle the mercy seat and the things that they went through there. Those are all things that for us today then speak loudly as it relates to some of the other scriptures then that we think of in relation to the veil of the temple being rent. I appreciate very much some of the thoughts that Lamp and Light put in one of their little leaflets, periodicals, some time back. Thinking of the rent veil. It's an whole article on that. Their thought was here. The veil was like a sign with bold letters. Access denied. Stay out. Now what if the ministers that were in charge here, they put this little room over here, and that is a place for us to go if we so choose. If we feel that God is speaking to us, we can go in there in seeking the Lord. What if they would have closed everything up there and said, no going in there, access denied, and we would be blocked out and not able to enter? That would seem very unusual. That would be, in essence, a very little thing. We're thankful tonight there's an opening. There's a way. I can go in there tonight if I choose and endeavor there to meet the Lord and talk with people about the Lord. But here, the veil in the temple was in their writing. It was like bold letters, access denied, stay out. And only once a year, the high priest entered into the Holy of Holies after he had offered a sacrifice for himself and for the sins of the peoples. Others had to stay away. And many, many other things. I like just here toward the bottom, it says of Jesus Christ, He came to rend the veil. He died to rend the veil. He rose to rend the veil. And today, we are thankful that the veil has been rent. And we think of some of the beautiful scriptures. We turn to Hebrews chapter 9 this evening. And there are many in the book of Hebrews that would bring out some very beautiful points as it relates to now the veil in the temple being rent from top to bottom, the way being open. Hebrews 9 in verse 12, it tells us, neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but by His own blood He entered in once into the holy place. This is Jesus, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Chapter 10, verses 19 to 22. Amazing portion of Scripture. Hebrews 10, 19 to 22. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. On the screen this evening, we think of something that every one of us that have reached the age of accountability and have a normal mind and body, we know something about this word. Guilt. And I think Rod and Staff did very well in the way they put this track together. Guilt. It's as someone has said, guilt is a bad bedfellow. It's an awful thing to take to bed with you. Today, I was reading and you know, it's amazing to me. Guilt. Joseph's brothers mistreated him terribly. Threw him in a pit. Sold him as a slave. They had needed to cover their sin. They took Joseph's coat and dipped it in blood of an animal and take it to Daddy and try to make Daddy believe an animal killed his precious son, Joseph. And they got Daddy to believe it. Daddy Jacob evidently believed it, and he mourned many days. And those sons evidently probably knew that their daddy was grieving terribly. And that was probably hard on them, but not as hard as it would have been in their minds to tell daddy what they actually did. And so they lived with guilt for years and years and years. And you know what? A time came, and this is the amazing part, when they got in a tight spot and things were not going well for them. One of them said, we are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the travail of his soul, and they had no pity on him. I know tonight Some of us might be here that have an overly sensitive conscience. And I want you to know, I feel for you and with you if that's you. I know that can be something can be so troubling and so hard to deal with. I know what it is to want to know that I've experienced forgiveness from God and struggle with it day after day after day. And so tonight, I pray that any thought shared would not cause anyone with an overly sensitive conscience to be overly troubled. But if there is sin and guilt in our life, at the same time, we would not feel okay to live that way. It was many years later, but those brothers had not forgot. And it was still in their heart. And that's how guilt is. It feels just like that picture. You remember something, the Indian proverb that says, you know, it hurts when it turns around in your heart. If you just let it keep going long enough, you know, the edges finally wear off. And that's what we believe the Bible talks about us having then a seared conscience. And that's a dangerous place to be. But tonight we ask the question along with this track, guilt. How can I cope with it? We can't cope with it. But there is something we can do with it. And there is only one place to go with that. And that's into the Holy of Holies. By the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, and confess those sins. It's also amazing what happened in Herod's life as it relates to guilt. What did Herod do? He promised this dancing girl, you know, whatever she'd ask for, up to the half of his kingdom, if I remember correctly. And of all things, she asked for the head of John the Baptist in a charger. It's hard to imagine that. And sometimes life, things are difficult and hard. And maybe, Lord willing, there'll be a message about being overcomers in the hour of darkness. But that was difficult. John the Baptist, God allowed his head to be cut off, his head put in a charger, the greatest Old Testament prophet. Remember the first night we talked about him and then though for us in the kingdom. But and his head being taken in a charger to this dancing girl. Guilt. Was Herod guilty? Indeed, he was guilty. And I don't know how much later it was, but there was a time when Jesus was performing miracles. What did Herod say about that? There's at least two different places in the gospel. It's amazing what he said. He said he thought this was John the Baptist risen back to life and performing these miracles. He had not forgot what he did. And the guilt that was in his heart and in his life. Guilt. This is a minister that knows how guilt feels. And so, if you are feeling guilt in your heart tonight before the Lord, it's something we certainly can identify with. And then we just simply want to point you into the Holy of Holies. The Bible says it here so good and so well. We can not unthinkingly or just half-heartedly, but we can, by faith, boldly come to the throne of grace. There's another scripture that brings that out. I think it's in Hebrews chapter 4. I would like to read those verses, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Praise God. If I understand correctly, you know, the sacrifice, the atonement that was going to be made needed to be a perfect sacrifice. In the Old Testament, the lambs that were slain needed to be without blemish in the first year and just in the very prime of life. A picture pointing forward to Jesus, the perfect and holy one. The Bible tells us we were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. His perfect life was lived, and that was what was needed to make a true atonement. But it was actually, I believe, His shed blood and the giving of His life that provided the atonement. That is why the veil in the temple was not rent when Jesus was born. It was not rent when He was on the Mount of Transfiguration. It was rent when Jesus died on the great day of atonement. And we praise God for that. Can we say again, cataclysmic phenomenon, that amazing work of God. The veil in the temple was rent. Verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I can't point you to anything better, but I want to do that with all my heart. I want to tell you about it, kind of like with the attitude of heart that the man that Willie Lear died for said it about Willie Lear, and in a greater way to tell you about Jesus, the one that gave His life as an atonement for every one of us here tonight. Just a picture of some of the things, you know, even the utensils that were there in the temple. And very likely there was a high priest there. It was the time for the evening sacrifice, we believe, on the Day of Atonement when Jesus died. And we don't know exactly how it was. But you know, those utensils in the temple were even laid in there in the form of a cross. And there you can see the altar of incense, the golden candlestick, the table of showbread. And then, of course, behind the veil is where the mercy seat was, the Holy of Holies. And we praise God that that veil was rent from top to bottom. And we break forth in rejoicing and with, from our hearts, exclamation of, like the song that has been written about this subject. It says, the veil is rent, our souls draw near unto the throne of grace. The valence of the Lord appears. And that's V-A-L-E-N-C-E. And as I think one meaning of that word is the capacity of one person to affect another in some special way. The valence of the Lord appears. It fills the holy place. His precious blood has spoken there before and on the throne. And His own wounds in heaven declare, the atoning work is done. 'Tis finished. Here our souls have rest. His work can never fail. By Him our sacrifice and priest, we pass within the veil. Within the holiest of all, cleansed by His precious blood, before the throne we prostrate fall and worship Thee, O God. Boldly our hearts and voices we raise, His name, His blood, our plea. Assured, our prayers and songs of praise ascend by Christ to Thee. What an amazing story. The songwriter then breaks out in the chorus, oh, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, Lord, oh, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, oh, hallelujah, Lord. By this way, we are invited into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only everlasting kingdom where there is an eternity, a life worth living, and an eternity in glory We believe with the Lord. And so tonight, again, in conclusion, the veil has been rent. You know something else that is so amazing? The master teacher himself, Jesus, the perfect holy preacher teacher. He taught, he preached, he healed. He fed multitudes, provided, he performed miracles. And in his midst, there were those with a heart like this. That's hard to comprehend. Individuals that found fault with the woman that was a sinner from the city and came when she heard where Jesus was. She went right into the religious Pharisee's house and she found the feet of Jesus, and there she found a place of repentance. She found a place where that terrible thing of guilt could be taken care of, erased, forgiven. Even so tonight, you know, God gives us the choice. And there is another scripture we need to turn to in light of that. If I can find that. In the book of Ezekiel, yes, chapter 36. Even a heart that's hard as a stone, God can change that heart. And that is so wonderful to know. Sometime I want to tell you more, Lord willing, about Mel Trotter. He was the man that said he had to reach up to touch bottom. Ezekiel 36. In verse 25 and following, "Then will I sprinkle clean water upon you," the Lord speaking, "and ye shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh." I think that just exemplifies these two things here very well. "I will take the stony heart out, and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that's broken, a heart that's pliable, a heart that's trusting, a heart that's receiving, a heart covered by the blood of Jesus," which this red is to signify tonight. "And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them." Guilt, how can I cope with it? By entering in through the veil into the Holy of Holies, meeting God through Jesus Christ at the mercy seat. And there, the burden, the weight of guilt that may have been there for years and years and years, that tonight is still covered like Achan's sin was, it can be forgiven. You can meet the Lord in the cornfield, behind your daddy's barn, or behind your own barn. One night, Lord willing, I'd like to read to you a story of a farmer that met the Lord on a bale of straw in his milk barn. You can also seek the Lord behind the veil in that little room to my left here and your right tonight, while we ask our brother to lead us in an invitational hymn here. If there is guilt in your heart, you would like to share it with someone, confess it. I have someone you're going to need to confess it to God. There's no one here can forgive your sin. But there are people here that would just be most happy to point you to Jesus, the Redeemer, the one that gave His life as an atonement. And we would not do right to not let you know you are most welcome into that little prayer room tonight. You're most welcome there. And so as we sing, if you would like to get out of your seat, maybe you've just backslidden, or maybe there's a prayer request you want to share. Maybe you've never been born of God into His kingdom, and you know tonight God is calling you to enter into His kingdom and let His kingdom enter your heart. Then today is the day of salvation. Today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. We don't want to have a heart of stone. And so we don't know We don't know what God is saying to you. Don't know. But God knows, and we want you to know the veil's been rent, and that veil is open, and you're most welcome to go in there while we sing if you so choose to.